as we go. If you have a Bible, you can open it with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. You can find Acts in the New Testament. If you need a Bible, there's some in the seats in front of you, and page 753 is where we're going to be on those chair Bibles. The book of Acts, if you're not familiar with it, it's just telling the story of the early church. So it looks back a couple thousand years ago in the first century at those early followers of Jesus, and after the death and resurrection of Jesus, how the church grew and what God was doing in the ancient world as the gospel was preached and churches were planted and lives were changed as men and women came to know Jesus. And so we're taking a look at the church in the first century and trying to figure out, hey, what can we learn as the modern church, as followers of Jesus in 2024 from God's word and the church in Acts? Typically, we'll kind of preach section by section through a book of the Bible. So a few weeks ago, we were in Acts 13, 1 to 3, and normally we'll just kind of march right along, but we're going to slow down here just for a little bit longer before we launch into the rest of the book. There's a couple things going on in these first few verses that I want to revisit and really make sure we grasp before we march right along. And I hope that'll make sense as we go. Here's some of the things we need to talk about this morning. First, I think that there can be a disconnect between what we read and see in the New Testament and then what we experience today as followers of Jesus. Like sometimes we read about what's going on. People come into faith in the New Testament and answers to prayer, and people are healed, and people are hearing from God, and there's all these wonderful things happening, and we wonder, like, why doesn't my life look more like that? Right? A disconnect between what we read and what we experience. And there's a number of reasons for that. I think, especially when we look at the book of Acts, hey, it's this unique time in the history of the church, and so we shouldn't expect everything to be repeated in exactly the same ways, and yet I think it is fair to say that, hey, there is a good level of growth and impact and intimacy with God that we can and should be experiencing more of that perhaps we're not. And I think one of the barriers and one of the reasons for that is sometimes we have lost sight of the practices of the early church, and we still expect the power. So we overlook the practices, like how the early church lived, kind of the formula for life, the way they went about, and yet we still expect the same power. And one of the reasons I think this, or one of the areas I think this is true, is when it comes to prayer. Right? And so rather than talking about prayer for a week or two and then off into all the exciting things that God's doing in the first century church, I want to say, hey, let's wait a second and really make sure, hey, we fully grasp and embrace this commitment to prayer, that we could somehow maybe model our lives today a little bit more like the early church so that we might more fully walk in step with God, and that commitment to prayer would really feed and fuel our life with God and all the things God calls us to do out in the world. So let's explore that a little bit together. Acts 13, 1 to 3. Look at it again with me. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Again, this is the text we looked at a few weeks ago, and we zoomed in on, hey, the church in Antioch, the city in the ancient world, really the first major city outside of Jerusalem where the gospel took root and where the church was growing and flourishing, and men and women in huge numbers were coming to know Jesus, and we're going to read on in the weeks ahead how Antioch was kind of the sending church, kind of home base for the Apostle Paul and some of his missionary work and endeavors as he goes about preaching and evangelizing and planting other churches. Antioch plays a key part in the story. And what we talked about a few weeks ago was this big idea, if we could summarize, that God sends us out as we seek his face. That all the good, exciting, important work that God calls us to do can't be divorced from relationship with God and knowing him. And so this great call on Barnabas and Paul's life that we read about and all that they're going to do, it comes when, as they're gathered as a church, as they're worshiping, as they're praying and fasting. And so before we get all excited and talk about all the big things we want to do for God, we should slow down and make sure that we are focused on being with God. Right? That the mission from God stems from being with God. Or if we're using our up and out language, as Scott was talking about last week, the up comes before the out. Right? As we look up to God in prayer, our relationship with Him, our connection with the Father, is going to fuel and influence the out, how we treat people, how we move about in the world. And so we really don't want to jump over that simply being with God. And so, as we always do, we remember the gospel this morning, the good news that we celebrate every week, that we can be reconciled to God, reconciled to our Father in heaven through the work of Jesus. That we're saved by God's grace through faith. So when we repent and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, right? That He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He died in our place for us so that if we trust in Him, we'd be washed and made new and brought home into the very home of God as His sons and daughters. Right? We were lost. We were rebels. We were dead in our sin. But God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And so we don't want to overlook the fact that we can know God and love God and be loved by God. And it's out of the overflow of this relationship that then we're sent out. Then He has work for us to do. But it first starts with knowing God. And the good news, again, is that we don't earn it. We can't work for it. We don't show up to church with our resume. Or maybe we show up and we're kind of like messy when we get here, and then if we jump through the right spiritual hoops and we like clean ourselves up, then God's going to love us and He's going to be happy with us. No, we can't earn it. Right? The good news is that salvation is a gift freely received by God's grace. Is that good news? And so then, as we follow Jesus, as we walk with the Lord, it's, again, in grateful response to all that He's done for us. And so we obey Him, and so we seek to serve Him, and so we seek to devote our lives to Him, not to earn His love or earn His favor, but because we already have received it. And this doesn't happen overnight. So Scott's message last week, he taught us a little bit. We got an education in Latin last week. Remember the word he taught us? Habitus. Habitus, a Latin word, which where we get the English word. Halibut. So great. Just kidding. The English word habit, which of course is what it sounds like. Yeah, habit, practices. But Scott shared that a habitus is, it's bigger than just, you know, a habit or practice. It's a way of living in the world that develops as we practice certain behaviors. It's a way of life. It's much, much larger than just that small English word habit. But now you know, habit is, you can drop that at your next dinner party if you want to sound smart, you know, let people know, you know, a little bit of Latin. But the idea is, hey, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus is not just about like a one-time thing, like you prayed a prayer at camp, you know, a decade ago or whatever. It's about learning to live this new life with God. At its core, it's relationship with God. It's not just, again, a prayer or ascribing to a doctrinal statement. Right, like you could read a statement of faith for our church and say, yeah, I agree with that. And that's what it means. No, it's this whole new way of living centered on Jesus. And it takes time to develop, to walk in. So Scott last week used the imagery of watering his grass, right? He has these dead brown spots of his grass, and so he throws seed on it, but that's not all he does. He then what? Has to water it. And not just water it once, but consistently so that there's life and health and growth. And that's how growth and formation works for all of us in pretty much any area of life, right? It's not microwave. It takes time. And so think about it. Like if you want to eat healthy, you can't eat a salad one day for lunch and then proudly declare, I've arrived. My health journey is over. Here we are. Or if you want to be, again, healthy and fit and you go to the, you know, just go to the gym one time, lift a few weights. I've arrived. No, it's about learning to walk in this whole new way of life with repetition and consistency over time. Again, physical health takes this. Learning a new language or growing in a relationship, right? Growth in relationship takes time. Time together, conversation, dialogue, and consistency showing up over and over. And so we're trying to learn this new way as a church family. would say I think prayer maybe hasn't had as much of an emphasis in our lives as it could. And so as a church, let's step into that. And part of that, looking up to God in prayer, is again this ancient practice we're going to talk about a bit more of a three times a day prayer rhythm, where as a church we're going to stop morning, midday, and evening, wherever we are out in the world, Monday to Friday, to seek the Lord in prayer. And that's what the bookmark is all about, which I have one here. And again, hopefully you got some a few weeks ago. If you need some, again, they're out there. Take one with you. We want you to have one. You can have a few. It's all good because this is going to walk you through the different movements of that daily prayer rhythm. We're going to talk about more details as we go. But I just want to acknowledge, again, as we think about habitus, as we think about learning new practices and it taking time, again, don't be discouraged if, hey, we're 2 weeks into this and some of you are like, wait, I forgot we were even doing that. Or maybe I did that like one day, or like two of the three I do sometimes. Like, did anyone, you know, 2 weeks ago, maybe we were like kind of excited to try it? Hey, this is new, all right? And then like by Monday or Tuesday of that week, you like forgot about it, and you're like, oh, like midday came and went. Okay, it was just me. So, okay. Honestly, we rolled that out on a Sunday, and then on Monday, it was like almost dinner time, and I was like, oh, crud. Like, I forgot the midday prayer thing. The one, like, I was just talking about that yesterday. So, if that's you as well, just remember, hey, there's still time to jump into it. We're taking steps here, right? We're not going to fully arrive overnight. So there's an opportunity to lean into this. Don't give up on it. Like any habit, it's going to take time to work into our rhythm. So off we go into that more this week. Just take a next step. We encourage you. But back to Antioch just for a second. In verses 2 and 3, we see again the church is gathered in worship and says they're seeking the Lord in fasting. And we're going to talk about fasting next week and seeking the Lord in prayer. And they pray over Barnabas and Saul and then send them out. And I think what I want to point to this week is that what they're doing here is not abnormal. Like, it's not like they were going about living their normal life, and then they out of nowhere decided, hey, we should pray, or we should seek the Lord, or we should worship him. There were these things that they were committed to doing regularly that shaped their life individually and together. And so I just want to zoom out a little bit and talk about the prayer practices of the early church and see how that can help us inform how we can move about the world in prayer today. So here's what I mean. There's when you read the New Testament, you see this invitation to continual prayer, to anytime and every time sort of prayer, all the time prayer, verses like 1 Thessalonians 5 that tells us to pray without ceasing. So this invitation to constant dialogue with the Lord, hearing from him, being heard by him, lifting up our hearts to him. You read in Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So all the time, phone lines are open, God's saying, bring your hearts and your requests to him in everything, it says. So no matter the concerns you find yourselves in, the situation, the circumstances, bring it to the Lord. You see, when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So, like, hey, our buddy is in prison. Seems like we should pray about that. That's kind of a big deal. So let's bring that before the Lord. And they did. Here in Acts chapter 13, right, they're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, set apart Barnabas and Saul. There's work I have for them to do. And in response to this, the church prays. They pray. They lay hands. They send them off. God's doing something here. Let's stop and pray about this. So there's this invitation to situational prayer or spontaneous prayers of crying out to God no matter what's going on in your life. For surgeries and tests and things at work and neighbors and work situations or family crisis or relational issues or strain or things going on in our city or our nation, elections coming up, whatever. God wants to hear our prayers. We can bring all of it to him. It's good news, right? And in addition to spontaneous, every time, all the time sort of prayer, we see in the Bible this idea of a prayer rhythm or deciding ahead of time, hey, to order my life in such a way that I'm going to stop and pray at specific times. I mean, we see this in different ways. Like, we gather as a church on the first day of the week, Sunday, right? So there's this prior commitment. We're going to come together, and it's not just, hey, we're going to get together when we feel like it or when we need. Hey, we're going to gather every week. There's this rhythm of commitment to gathering. And so I think you can make a similar argument for prayer. You see a few biblical examples of this. First, in the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel in the Old Testament had this commitment to praying 3 times a day, as the Jews would. And then he's off in exile, and he doesn't stop that commitment. And that's actually what gets him in trouble and the lions and all that. But he was committed to praying 3 times a day. The Psalms use language of praying evening and morning and noontime. So the Jews had these regular times of prayer. Scott talked about it last week, them waking up and praying the special prayer, the Shema, in the morning, every morning, and praying it again in the evening. We see Jesus, of course, as a faithful and devout Jewish rabbi, no doubt, having this devotion to prayer, and how often we read about him withdrawing early in the morning or night to pray. Now, if we continue in the New Testament, we look just at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, do you remember Pentecost? The Holy Spirit falls upon the church, and do you know what time they were gathered? Do anyone remember? It was 9 a.m. And we know that because, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're speaking in different languages, and people look around like, are they drunk? And Peter's like, hey, no, it's only 9 a.m. They haven't been drinking. Don't worry. This is, a special work of God. And so it's very possible that they were gathered, for morning prayer together as a church. Peter and John going to the temple in Acts chapter 3, they perform this miracle. And verse 1 says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. At the time of prayer. So there's this set expectation. There's a certain time we can go and pray and seek the Lord, and that's a good thing. If you look to church history, so the earliest document we have, outside of the New Testament that tells us a lot about early church life is known as the Didache. It's dated to late 1st century, most people would say, and it's a document that kind of is this instruction manual on following Jesus. Again, it's not part of the New Testament, but it's still helpful to look at. And in the Didache, there's instruction about the church praying 3 times a day. I thought that was pretty insightful. And so my point in all this is to show that, hey, this invitation to pray 3 times a day, Monday to Friday during the week, is not something novel or creative or that, Pastor Matt just came up with it, let's try it. There's this history here that we see in Scripture and throughout the centuries of the church that we can step into, and that maybe we've lost something as we've fallen out of that. Now, if you're still suspicious, you're like, I don't know, Pastor. Sounds like legalism. Sounds like dry, dead religion. Stay with me for a second. And here's another line of reasoning that I think could help. Tyler Staton wrote this, his pastor up in Oregon, wrote a book on prayer that some of our small groups are studying that I've personally really enjoyed. And he references a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that's a little bit about marriage. So here's some good marriage advice coming in. And it's about prayer. So he says this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once offered a famous piece of advice to a young couple on their wedding day. Today you are young and very much in love, and you think that your love can sustain your marriage. It can't. Let your marriage sustain your love. And think about that. Hear that quote again. You are very young and much in love, and you think that your love can sustain your marriage. It can't. Let your marriage sustain your love. And he goes on. He says, prayer is about love. And that means it cannot be sustained on fluttery feelings, good intentions, and spontaneous moments alone. It needs a container, something like the fidelity of a marriage, a set of practices or rituals within which that love can grow and mature and blossom. I think this rings true, and often in premarital counseling, we'll talk with couples about expectations going in and the reality that, hey, the honeymoon days and the fluttery feelings of love might change or come and go or depend on the season. And it's this covenant, this commitment of marriage that you are entering into that is going to sustain your marriage and is going to be this safe place where you say, hey, there's no door, there's no exit door on this thing. We're here and we're committed. So we're going to love and serve one another even when the feelings aren't there. And relationships are like that. They include both spontaneous experiences and connection, as well as committed, regular, rhythmic time together. It's not one or the other. So we don't have to choose between spontaneous, anytime sort of prayer and committed, focused times of prayer. With God, we can have both. And so, we have these rhythms we're trying to introduce as a church. Daily, weekly, monthly. Daily is the prayer rhythm. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. Weekly is the sanctuary hours that Kristen talked about during the announcements. That, hey, we're just going to open up this space. Realizing, hey, life is hard, and we all are going through difficult things and have heavy situations on our hearts and are seeking direction or clarity from God, or we're processing grief and loss and pain, or we don't know what to do. And so we need sometimes just a space to retreat from the noise of the world. I just want to sit in the presence of God. And yes, we can do that anywhere. We don't have to come to church to experience that. And yet there is a special way that we can sit here and be with the Lord. So we want to open up the doors and say, hey, if that's you, if that's something you're experiencing, every Friday, doors are going to be open between 6:30 to 1:30. Come use the space, sit and pray, and do whatever business you need to do with the Lord. There's no shame or guilt if you're not showing up on Fridays. Again, it's merely invitation there for whoever wants it or needs it. And then we have a monthly practice that we're going to introduce starting October 4th, and that's the first Friday of the month. We're going to fast together as a church, which is something, at least in my time here, we haven't done all together, seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting. Again, that's going without food for about 24 hours. And excited? Yeah? Good? Good? All right. Actually, this is the thing I'm most, honestly, probably most of the three, I'm jazzed about. I'm so excited to see what God does as we implement this fasting. We're going to talk about this all next week during the service. The message is going to be on fasting, why, what, how, what does that look like? So hope you're here next week. And then, the fourth is the Friday right after that. So we'll get prepped to do it, and then we'll jump into it. Hope you'll join us. Again, invitation. You don't have to. Steve Fretwell's not going to come to your house with a hammer if you don't. But invitation. Hope that you'll consider joining us. There you go. I want to spend the rest of our time now just looking at this bookmark and talking about this daily prayer rhythm. And you notice that a key part of it, central to it, is praying the Lord's Prayer each morning. So that's the invitation. Monday to Friday, start your day with a little bit of quiet space with the Lord and pray through the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know what that is, you're in luck. We're about to talk about it and talk through it. So all good. Probably the most common place to look in Scripture or in the New Testament about how to pray or what prayer looks like as a follower of Jesus, is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." It's also found in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus just gives us a clear, accessible, powerful approach to prayer. And so we're going to look at his words here in just a moment. And nowadays, do we have any antique shoppers in the room? Or you love to go to the Goodwill and you love finding something, with some roots. And you're like, this was a lamp from 100 years ago. And now, or this is an old book that was, published too, whatever. We love things with some history. And now, the phrase hey, they don't make things like they used to anymore, right? Our appliances break down faster than they should. And you look at a refrigerator from the 50s and it weighs 700 pounds or, something like that. There's something about things that have roots and history and have stood the test of time. And sometimes, in the modern day, things are flippant or cheap or break down. So we're looking here at the very words of Jesus that are ancient, right? These come from Jesus himself thousands of years ago. These are words and prayers that have been used for centuries and centuries and centuries and generations of men and women who have. And so it's actually pretty cool when you think about it, that we can go back and upon our lips can be the very words that Jesus taught us how to pray. And we can grab hold of that and learn to pray that today. So here's what the text says in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For some of us, maybe those are really familiar words. Maybe you even have that memorized and could recite that yourself. For some of us, maybe it's new, hearing it for the first time. I'm not sure, but we could do a whole series. We could just like take this prayer and just do a whole sermon series on it and take one verse or one line at a time. We'd have plenty to talk about. Or we could at least give a whole sermon devoted to it. And yet, what we have today is part of a sermon devoted to it. So, we're not going to be able to do it full justice and unpack all of it. But what I wanted to do was just give us a few handholds on it of ways of thinking and utilizing this prayer that could be helpful for us as we step into that each week. First thing I would say, and maybe you've heard this before, is that this prayer is not meant to be just like recited quickly as if it is an incantation or some kind of spell. Like if you haven't memorized, like I just gotta run through it really quickly, say all the parts out loud, and then like it takes and that counts, you know, sort of thing. I mean, it's not bad to like recite it or have it memorized, and yet it's I think better utilized as this template of prayer, you could say, or hey, here are some main movements when you think about connecting with God and your prayer life with God. Here are some categories of prayer. Some bigger movements that as you read each line can kind of expand upon and make it personal to you. So here's what I mean by that. Let's look at a few of them. So it starts with, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so Jesus is saying, hey, when you start to pray, it's really important that you remember who God is. That you remember who it is that you're praying to. And that you, in the name of Jesus, can declare God as your Father in heaven. That in Christ, we are adopted and become children of God. And then your name, hallowed be your name. Your name is to be declared holy or exalted and lifted up and shown to be glorious. And so realize, just in those two phrases to start, that the God of the Bible is both near and imminent and close and transcendent and other. Imminent and transcendent, those are kind of big theological words that to describe who God is. But he's near and close and he's completely other and completely glorious and majestic and beyond our understanding. And because we want to be comfortable or understand everything, sometimes we'll say, well, you have to choose one or the other. And yet, again, the God of the Bible is both. That we can approach him first as our Father. Think about that language. That maybe isn't very striking to us because maybe we've heard that prayer before or you know, we're kind of like an informal culture and so we like, you know, walk into settings and don't have a ton of respect for authority always. But what a beautiful reminder that we can address God as our Father. For the Jews, I mean, that they knew of the holiness of God and the glory of God, and the fear of the Lord. And so for Jesus to say, hey, I want you to lead with our Father. Intimate family language. What a beautiful reminder that each day you can start by remembering the love of the Father, the love that the Father has for you as his son or daughter. We call this prayer, again, in the Protestant tradition, the Lord's Prayer. But if you've spent time in the Catholic Church world, it's often referred to as the Our Father. And I think it's actually a pretty beautiful way to refer to it. The kind of the tagline we want to use to remember it is that we can address God as our Father. We can approach the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of all creation as our Father who loves us. We can rest in that love. Continues though, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. So Father, as I approach you, I rest in your love and the status I have as your child through Jesus. And yet, Lord, I want your name to be lifted up. The cry of my heart, the desire of my heart is for your glory and your fame and your honor. That's what I want my life to be about. And I think that's so helpful today because so much of life today is pointed at the individual or the self, right? And it's about what do I need? What do I want? And self-help. And we're constantly told and taught it's all about self-focus and you do you. And we really just are conditioned to make ourselves the center of the story, aren't we? Everything is directed at us. Advertisements trying to entice us about what we need, drawing our attention. It's all focused on the individual and our joy and our happiness. And so Jesus teaches us, you see this, in this simple opening to the prayer, to zoom out and to say, hey, maybe life's not about you. And maybe true joy is actually found in surrender and in looking not into your own heart, but to away from yourself to the Lord. And maybe as you focus your life on yourself so much and you do you for you and about you, then maybe that makes your heart small. And your heart gets kind of more and more cramped and cold. And that actually real joy is found, again, looking away from yourself. So Jesus teaches us to zoom out. There's someone out there bigger and more glorious than you, and that you were made to know him and worship him. Or maybe you've heard about Rick Warren's best-selling book, Purpose-Driven Life. I almost said It's a Wonderful Life. That's a movie. Purpose-Driven Life. I think in the opening chapter, he starts that one with, it's not about you. It's one of his first lines on the first page. What's life all about? What's the purpose in life? Let's start here. It's not about you. Something bigger, a bigger story that you're invited into, which actually brings about greater contentment and greater joy than if you just spend all your time focusing on yourself. Something so refreshing about that, isn't it? So healthy, so necessary, realizing that we're small before a holy God. And yes, he loves us. He is bigger and more glorious than I can imagine. I mean, this is the sort of feeling you feel right when you stand at the Grand Canyon. I love John Piper's quote. Again, you don't go to the Grand Canyon and sit there thinking about how awesome you are. You look out at the Grand Canyon, you say, wow. Or you sink your toes into the sand of the beach and you look out at the endless ocean in front of you and you say, wow. And so what a joy that we can approach this God, the God of heaven, and say, Lord, I'm part of your story, and it's not the other way around. And so, yes, you are my Father in heaven, and I can rest in your love. And also, Lord, I can look up and realize the bigger story, the bigger picture. So start there. And so, again, as you pray each day in the morning, you can start by reflecting on those things. Lord, your love for me, I'm so grateful. Lord, your care for me. Lord, your work on the cross to save me. The love you've lavished upon me. The hope and a future you've given me as your child. The inheritance I have in Christ. The riches. And Lord, hallowed be your name. I want my life to be about you. I'm your servant. Here I am. Then, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, just take a few minutes just to meditate on that phrase. Which is both what? It's both surrender and intercession. So it's surrender, and that, Lord, it's about your kingdom and your will and your way. And so, God, I'm going to trust in you. And so even if my plan for my life or my hopes for my day or my week are derailed, Lord, I'm going to trust in you and pray that your will would be done in this situation. And so I come to you with open hands, content, Lord, with whatever you might bring, because I trust you. You're my Father. So your kingdom come and your will be done. And also in this is intercession, that we intercede for others and for situations. We pray to God on behalf of others. So we can say, Lord, your kingdom come as we look out at our world, at our families, at our neighborhoods, at our city, at our nation. We can bring specific situations before the Lord. Pray for the needs of our world. Pray that, Lord, your kingdom would come more fully in my family. And your kingdom marked by justice and peace and love would rule the day in our city. Lord, that we can pray for, again, you name it, neighbors, those in power, those in leadership, the president, the election, I mean, the global crises. Lord, would your church rise up and see your kingdom come more fully as they respond to the needs of the world. And then this next one, maybe my favorite line in the prayer, it's hard to pick, but give us today our daily bread. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. We ask, Lord, that you would bring your kingdom, and your will would be done in all these different scenarios. And Lord, would you give us our daily bread? So if you're on a keto diet, or, you know, gluten-free or something, it's a biblical issue, so we should talk. That's a joke. It's a joke. I don't want an email about that. But you get the idea. Give us today our daily bread, which is this reference back right to the Old Testament where God would provide manna in the wilderness and one day at a time. Right? It's not weekly bread. It's not weekly sustenance. It's not monthly bread, like a kind of a truckload of bread, Lord, just like sitting out front of my house and I can draw from it when I need it. No, it's daily bread. The Lord is saying, I want you to depend upon me and trust in me one day at a time, one step at a time. So there's beauty in this daily sustenance from the Lord that we say, God, would you, again, help me with my daily needs? Lord, as I look out at my day, would you strengthen me? Give me the wisdom I need to face the challenges that will come? And I love how ordinary this part of the prayer is, right? Daily bread. Just basic needs and nourishment. And sometimes we think that, again, we have to pray these big, lofty, fancy prayers with fancy language, and yet here Jesus gives us this language of just common, everyday things, daily bread. Lord, I need help in this relationship. Lord, I need help in this situation at work. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Lord, would you strengthen me? It's just beautiful that Jesus is teaching us to invite God into the here and now of each day. The common, the everyday life sorts of things that we might overlook, the meetings and the errands and the meals and the feral children we have to keep alive and the friends or neighbors. He cares about all of it. And so we're to ask. Notice, give us today our daily bread. There's this acknowledgement that, Lord, I don't have everything that I need. And so I'm dependent upon you, Lord. Would you meet me and respond? Forgiveness, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's to be this regular practice of repentance. Sometimes we think of repentance as something like you do when you first become a Christian, right? Repent and believe. And that's true. Repentance is something we do when we first become a Christian. We turn from our sin and our old self and old way of life, and we trust in Jesus. And yet, as followers of Jesus, repentance, it's not just the one-time thing. It's that and then learning to bring before the Lord the things in our hearts that are out of line with his ways and his kingdom and his word. So we regularly have to ask for forgiveness. Lord, I really, again, in that situation, I didn't represent you well, and I said some things I shouldn't have said. Lord, I treated that person really poorly, and I really blew it. Lord, forgive me for not responding to your prompting on that situation that I know I should have followed. And so we can sit with the Lord and pray this prayer from the Psalms. Lord, search me and know me. Right? Search my heart. And Lord, if there's any offensive way within me, would you help me see it? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Right? So there should be, in the life of a Christian, right, this regular introspection, saying, Lord, help, may my heart be pure and clean before you. Help me see whatever junk is in here that I need to confess and repent of. Help me see it, Lord. And just this regular practice that we might seek forgiveness. And I would say, I think if we can grow in this area, it will do amazing things for our witness in the world. Right, forgiveness, we start by seeking forgiveness from the Lord, but then also we need to seek forgiveness from others. We need to model repentance. And sometimes, I don't know how it got this way, but sometimes people look at the church, the modern church, and I don't think we're known for our repentance or known as those who often seek forgiveness. I think maybe we have a reputation or we're known in the world as those who say we have it all together, or we'll tell you about what you need to do, or we have the answers for you, or we're kind of the holier than thou sort of feel. And I think we instead really need to lead the way in repentance. Like, what if people looked at the church as, well, those people are really honest about their sin and their junk, and they don't try and hide it, and they don't try and shift the blame around. They own their stuff. and they seek forgiveness where they need to. That starts by, again, being honest with the Lord. Like, we can't hide from him. You know that, right? Like, you can't put on a good face and, like, say some things and God is going to be fooled. Like, he knows, right? He knows what's in your heart. And so, practice honest repentance before the Lord. Yeah, Lord, here it is. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. And then I think if people saw that in us, well, those are people who own their stuff, who repent of their sins, talk about their struggles openly. Man, well, that would say a lot to a watching world. Because that's something different. Out in the world, again, people shift blame. People don't take ownership. People don't want to say they ever did anything wrong. And in the church, we should be like in the front of the line to say, yeah, I really blew that one. Forgive me, please. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I won't say a lot here other than evil is real. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and we should be praying for the Lord's protection over our hearts, for our church, over our world. Lord, deliver us from the schemes and deceit of the enemy that I might get caught up in, the lies I might tend to believe. Lord, help me counter them with the truth. So just think about it. If we started each day, that's the idea, right? We start each day by walking through this kind of prayer, how that would prepare us to step out into the world in such a different way. Because here I am remembering, Lord, that it's about you, it's not about me. And yet here I am remembering that I can rest in your love as my Father and can enter each situation assured of, secure in the love of the Father. Again, Lord, seek to serve others, seek to see your kingdom come on and on. So that's the invitation. And so I want to end this morning just with an invitation to start wherever you are. Because it's possible, again, if you're new to this prayer in general, this specific prayer, that maybe it's a little overwhelming or a lot of churchy words and language, and maybe you don't know exactly what to do with that. The invitation we talked about 2 weeks ago was to pray as you can, not as you can't. So wherever you are, start there. And just be honest before the Lord. Hey, Lord, I want to show up. I don't really know how to do this or what this sounds like or should look like, but here I am. And help me. Help me start to learn this and connect with you. And I'll leave this with this quote from C.S. Lewis where he says, "We must lay before him what is in us and not what ought to be in us." In other words, we need to be honest with God. We must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Sometimes we come to prayer and we think it's about passing a test or saying all the right words or sounding again exactly the right way. And here's the Lord, like the things I think I should say and the things I think I should feel, and I'm going to pretend that I feel them even though I don't really feel them. They're saying, lay before the Lord what's actually in your heart, good or bad. Lord, here's the fear and the worry I'm struggling with. Here's the jealousy or the anger or the lust or the frustration that I really wish I didn't feel, but Lord, it's there. And Lord, here's the doubt in my heart. I don't even know if you're listening. I don't even know if I believe half the stuff I just heard. Lay before him what's actually in your heart. The doubt, the weariness, the fear, the questions, the tears, and just say, Lord, meet me here. And I pray that, again, as we start this day, again, each day this way, just remember the Father's love for you. Your salvation, my debt is paid by Jesus on the cross. My identity is secure. My future is secure. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you, just as we've just been talking about, that we can call you Father. That through the work of Christ, you've given us the right to become children of God, your sons and daughters, loved by you. Lord, help us rest in that truth. And I pray that you'd meet us as we take steps to implement this prayer rhythm into our lives, that you'd help us hear your voice, that we'd experience greater joy and intimacy with you than we have before. Lord, that you'd be glorified as we seek you with our whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.